Amen. It's great to be together again. I want to look at something from 1 Kings tonight. It's going to be a very familiar story to us all. But I may put a little bit of a different twist on it tonight. And this is 1 Kings 19. Now, this is after the incredible events that happened on Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and fire from heaven, followed by rain from heaven. sometimes I think all of us can have this way of thinking that if there were just, Lord, if you could just do some signs and wonders, if miracles would just somehow come back into the church, well, everything would be great again. Yeah. Things would turn around. People would flock back to your house, and this nation would get on the right track. Your church would be on the right track, and we have a tendency to think that way. But this is a great story to remind us that that's not always so. Because the people do experience an incredible miracle. They witness an incredible manifestation of God's power. They witness an incredible demonstration of God's faithfulness to his prophet and through the word of the Lord. And yet, things didn't turn out anywhere near what Elijah or most of us would think. And you don't have to look any further than the life of Jesus to bear witness to that, do you? Nobody did what Jesus did. And they put him on a cross. There was only a handful of people that truly believed what he said and who he was. And so, you know, when we think that way, we really need to remind ourselves of what the scriptures say, that it's not so. And we're putting our hope into something that the scriptures don't bear out is real. That is really the answer. And yet we put our hopes in that, and we believe for that, and we want that because we somehow think that, well, if it happens this time, it will be real. This time, I know history tells us that it usually doesn't end that way, but, you know, hey, this time it will be different. We want to think that way. All right, that has nothing to do with what I'm saying tonight. But after this episode, this incredible episode on Mount Carmel, and Elijah is, as it were, escorting Ahab back to Jezreel, running before his chariot, chapter 19 opens up, and we're not going to deal with the whole chapter. I just want to deal with the first part of it and just try to touch on something specific here tonight. So, 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, And behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now I think that, especially in this chapter, I think that the writer is wanting us to not only see an episode in the life of Elijah, but I think he's wanting to make a very real and clear comparison to Elijah and Moses. And the similarities that are happening in their two lives are quite remarkable as you see the similarities of what the Lord, how the Lord used Moses, what Moses did, what God did for Moses, and it's repeated here in the life of Elijah. Because Moses, we know, is the founder, the initiator of this covenant between God and his people, and Elijah was going to be the restorer of that covenant. He's going to be the one that is at least attempting to restore this broken covenant between God and his people. And so the first thing that we see in this story that God wants us to see here is that the response of Ahab. Ahab has just witnessed something remarkable. He has witnessed the prophets of Baal unable to do what the challenge was to do. They came up empty. He sees God respond to the sacrifice of God. He sees God responding to the prayers of Elijah. And then he also sees that what has been missing for a few years also returns at the word of this man. But when he comes back to Jezreel, when he comes back to the palace, as it were, the first thing we see is that Ahab doesn't repent. There's no repentance in Ahab. Ahab doesn't come back and tell Jezebel, you know what, we were wrong. We were really wrong. And God proved it on Mount Carmel. Our prophets, what we have been following, what we have been worshiping, what we have been involved with is wrong. No, there's no repentance, there's no response in Ahab to what God has done. And instead, what Ahab does is that he seems to, as he retells the story to Jezebel, he seems to major on the fact that Elijah has killed the prophets. And so what we see here in Ahab is that, you know, oftentimes we see Ahab and we think, oh, this is just this weak man. His wife controls him, and Jezebel wears the pants in the family, and poor Ahab, you know, he's just an innocent man going along for the ride. Oh, no, he's not. He's not innocent at all. He's very much complicit. And in fact, he knows his wife enough to know that if he tells it this way, she's going to kill this guy. So he knows that Jezebel, as it were, will do the dirty work for him.
Yep.
And in fact, what is beginning to be revealed about this man that will come out later, a few chapters down the line, remember when him and Jehoshaphat joined ranks, and Jehoshaphat says, you know, we really should hear from the Lord. You know, I mean, is the Lord in this? You know, should we go up to battle or not? And so, you know, Ahab has the prophets all there, the prophetic conference, and everything seems to go well. And Jehoshaphat just, I'm not sure. Isn't there another prophet? And what does Ahab reveal there? Ahab says, yeah, there is a guy, but I hate him. And so Ahab is clearly, there is something within this man that hates truth. Yeah. That when truth is confronted, when he's confronted with truth, he rejects it. He's not open to the truth. He rejects the truth, and he hates the truth, and he hates the messengers of truth. Mm-hmm. And so that is what's happening here, is that Ahab doesn't like what he heard or what he saw up on Mount Carmel. And so, sure enough, Jezebel responds just like he knows she's going to respond and makes this threat to Elijah that by tomorrow, things are going to be very different around here.
That's right.
And what we see here is that these two leaders, Ahab and Jezebel, that they can't agree with this truth. They can't agree with what has been revealed and the truth that was revealed on Mount Carmel, because if they do, their own, if you will, agenda will be in jeopardy.
Yep.
Their leadership, their place will possibly come all tumbling down. And that's exactly what happens in the New Testament, isn't it? In John's Gospel, chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and it says, and many people began to believe on him at that point, what happens? The Pharisees and the leader says, we can't have this. Because if this keeps up, everybody is going to believe on him, and if that happens, we're going to lose our place and our position.
Right.
And that can't happen.
Right.
And that's a frightening thing. When leadership are more afraid of losing their position than allowing the truth of God to be at work within their life, than being receptive to truth, being receptive to what God is trying to do in their midst, that they're more concerned that if I agree with this, then it could mean everything. And that is a very frightening place to be in as a leader, when name and position and rank and all of those things take precedent over the truth of God.
Yes.
And that's what's happening here. So here's this threat that comes from Jezebel. And verse 3 says that when Elijah sees it, he arose and he went for his life. He comes to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he leaves his servant there. Now, this is where I want to perhaps go in a different direction, so bear with me here. What is Elijah seeing when he sees that? That causes him to leave. Is it that Elijah sees this threat, and all of a sudden this man is afraid, who just withstood 400 prophets of Baal? Is it that all of a sudden this man is afraid when the king has been looking for him for years and God has preserved and protected him? What is it that Elijah sees that makes him respond in this way, if you will, or leave this region? Let me just submit this to you. Is it possible that what Elijah is responding to is not a threat, but Elijah is responding to their response to the Word of God? That he sees that Ahab and Jezebel, by threatening him, have totally rejected what God was saying. And that from this total rejection, Elijah leaves. And we'll do a play on words, if you will, if you'll give me that. And so he leaves for his life. And the word is actually soul, which we know can go either way in the scriptures. But perhaps Elijah realizes that this demonstrates a total rejection of the Word of God and a total rejection of his ministry, which represents, he's representing God. And so this is a open rejection. We don't want what God has to say here. And Elijah, as it were, obliges them and leaves. He obliges them. And he leaves for the sake, if you will, of his soul. You know, there are some environments for the sake of our soul, we have to leave. Because it's an environment that is not conducive. It is an environment that isn't conducive. There are hearts there that do not want really the word of the Lord. They want their own agenda. They want their own program. They want their own position. They want that put to the forefront. And there are times when there is a clear place where God's word is and what God is saying isn't wanted, that there's times for the sake of our soul that we need to leave. To preserve what God is saying. And Elijah leaving, when he leaves Jezreel, when he leaves here, I believe that he already knows where he's going. He is determined to get to the Mount of God.
Yes. Amen.
It isn't like he's in a panic and he's, you know, cramming, you know, a few things in a suitcase and running away, you know. Oh, I hope I put my toothbrush in there. Extra pair of underwear. I know I'm going to need it, you know. And he's just, you know what I mean? That's kind of the thing that we think, that he's just opening his bag and just cramming things in and running for his life. He knows. I believe he fully knows where he's going.
Yes.
He's going to the place where indeed God's glory and where he has revealed himself, and the place where God's covenant was indeed established. And here is a place, and that's part of his argument, isn't it? That the covenant has been broken, the covenant has been rejected, but here, I'm here in the place of the covenant, God, to make a declaration that I still want to be a part of that covenant. And it's wonderful what Elijah does here. On his way out of town, he leaves his servant in Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. In other words, he leaves his servant in the southern kingdom in a safe place. Gets him out of the northern kingdom, and he leaves his servant where he knows he'll be safe. He can't leave him in the northern kingdom, because you hang out with Elijah, you're dead too. So he takes him down to the southern kingdom, and he leaves him there. He leaves him there at Beersheba, that place that they all know very well, where the well of the oath is.
Yes.
And that's where he leaves him. In a place that he knows his servant will be okay. And he continues, as I said, because he knows where he's going. He continues on this journey to the Mount of God. And he gets about a day's journey, verse 4 says, until he comes to a juniper tree. Let me just go back to make a reference to the similarity of Moses and Elijah. Elijah had just been on Mount Carmel, right? God's fire, if you will, His glory, His presence falls there. And He comes down off of that mount to see this total rejection by Ahab and Jezebel. Well, that's what happens to Moses, isn't it? Moses is up on the mount where God's glory is, where the fire of God is up on the mount where it quaked. And he comes down and he finds what? He finds a people worshiping a golden calf. A people who don't want to hear what God is saying to Moses up on the mount. A people who are rejecting his covenant and choosing idolatry over what God is offering on the mount. Same scenario. He comes upon a juniper tree, and really it's more of a bush than a tree. You know, we think of tree and limbs and all of that, but it really is more of a bush here. Well, we think again of Moses, don't we, and a bush. Mm-hmm. Because Elijah's going to have an encounter at this bush. And he's going to see God's glory like Moses saw at that bush.
Yes.
A glory in that bush that commissioned Moses, right? That sent him forth into an environment where Moses also knew was going to be dangerous. He had fled for his life. They wanted it, wanted posters of Moses. But at the burning bush, he's commissioned, and something happens to Moses that enables him to fulfill and finish the call of God upon his life, to go into a hostile environment. And so here is this scene at this juniper bush here. And Elijah says, as he sits under the juniper tree, he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Well, again, he is echoing the words of Moses in Numbers chapter 11. Moses also asked God to take his life. Same thing. And so Moses is identifying, or Elijah is identifying with Moses. And Moses says that after Israel also sees a miracle, right? The manna appears. And after the manna appears, they start complaining. "What is this stuff? Are you kidding me? Who can live on this?" And Moses hears, right, in the tents. He hears them complaining. He hears this grief, and it grieves him. It does something deep within him until Moses prays, "Just take my life and end my misery now." Because nobody wants you like Elijah but me. And so Elijah is echoing Moses. That's why he says, "I'm no better than my father's. I have not been able to do anything beyond what my fathers did. The results that I have gotten are no better. For all of my labor, for all of my faithfulness, for all that I have done, the results are the same. They don't want you." Yeah. And so here is a servant, like some of us, perhaps most of us, who at least feel or sense or want to at least believe that we've given our best. Mm-hmm. We may not call fire down. We may have not prayed and have rain stop and have it pray and have it come back again. But I think everybody here tonight, and I know you enough to know that there's a real cry in your heart for God. Amen. And for the maintaining of His highest and best.
Yes.
Not only in your life, but in all of your congregations.
Yes, Jesus.
That's what you have stood for. I believe that. That you've given your life and you've given your all to really want God's highest, God's word, God's ultimate purpose, only to find that not everybody else wants that.
Right.
Not everybody else is excited about it as you are. Mm-hmm. And in fact, some people just leave because it isn't that important. What's more important for some is a great Sunday school program. Or a list of various things, right? That seem to be more important. So here's Elijah under this juniper tree with the beginning of this pouring out of his heart and identification with God's servants. And he falls asleep. He's exhausted. He's tired physically. I'm sure he's tired mentally. Everything about him is tired right now. And he falls asleep. And while he's there sleeping, verse 5 says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. A few verses down, we come to realize it's not just any angel, but it's the angel of the Lord, isn't it? It's Jesus, right? The pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus comes. And I like to see this picture here. As Elijah sleeping under this juniper, this bush. And all of a sudden, this bush and this environment of the bush, like with Moses, is all of a sudden going to take on a very different character because of this person that comes right to that bush. And I like to picture it this way. I don't think that Jesus comes, and just, if you will, allow me the liberty to use that, even though it's the angel of the Lord. I don't believe that Jesus shows up, he finds Elijah under the juniper bush, and Jesus shows up, and as soon as he shows up, he kind of kicks him and says, "Hey, get up." But I think that as soon as Elijah falls asleep, Jesus shows up. And he knows that his servant is tired, discouraged, wondering about the future. Is there a future? Is this how my ministry ends? Is this it? And all of these questions and everything that's going on in Elijah, I think that Jesus comes and he sits and watches Elijah as he sleeps.
Thank you, Lord.
The way that anybody who is a parent here or has ever had a loved one who has been sick and you sit with them while they sleep. Don't you? And you just sit there. You're just watching them. They may not even know you're there. They may have slept all night, and yet you've been awake all night, just sitting with them, touching them, making sure if they have a fever, you know, making sure they're still breathing, right? All of those things. We've been there. People in hospitals who are unconscious don't even know you're there, and yet you've been there. Someone has sat with them, watching them, sitting with them. I think that's exactly what's going on here. Is that Jesus comes in Elijah's time of just utter exhaustion and question and discouragement and everything that's going on inside of him. And Jesus comes to that bush, not as a fire that speaks and the bush speaks, but as a person. He comes as a person to sit with his servant. And how true that is in all of our lives, that in those times where you wondered where he was there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because he's true to his person. He does not change.
Thank you.
This is indeed what John will declare in the New Testament. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And here is Elijah under this juniper bush, who is, when he awakes, this glory, this person, this Christ, is revealing his person. He's revealing his work. He's revealing himself to Elijah in this condition. We all are familiar with this psalm. Psalm 3. Most of it is applicable to Elijah's situation, but verse 5 says, I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Hallelujah. The Lord was sustaining Elijah through the night, through that sleep. Psalm 22. This is, we know, a messianic psalm, isn't it? Verse 23 says, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted.
Amen.
Neither hath he hid his face from him.
Thank you, Lord.
But when he cried, he heard. Hallelujah. He doesn't abhor or turn from the afflicted, because he himself knows.
Thank you.
What that is.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And so he comes to the afflicted. He comes to those in the state that Elijah is, in the state that all of us have been through at some time in your ministry, or perhaps are there tonight. The afflicted one, the rejected one, he comes and he identifies with them. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
He wakes him up. Well, one more. Psalm 103. Psalm 103:8, and we'll come back to this psalm in a second. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Hallelujah. And here he comes, watching, observing Elijah while he sleeps. And then he wakes him up and he says, "Arise." He touches him. "Arise and eat." And he wakes up. He wakes up to this touch. He wakes up to this voice. And he wakes up to a meal. A simple meal, but a meal prepared by Jesus himself. And this is the third time that Elijah has been fed miraculously, isn't it? The ravens, the widow woman, and now Jesus. This is, he looks, verse 6, there's a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And while Elijah is sleeping, Jesus is making a fire. While Elijah is sleeping, Jesus has got some dough and he's patting it out. Puts the water by his head because he knows he's going to be very thirsty. And he starts making breakfast for Elijah. And Elijah wakes up to the truth of who this person is. He wakes up under the juniper tree, and there, as we said, is a glory that is being revealed. A glory in the person of Christ himself. And the glory that Elijah is being revealed to him, it's the glory of grace. Because Elijah is going to partake of a meal that he didn't work for. He's going to partake of water and of bread that was provided by someone else. Someone else did the work. The grace of God is there. Oh, the fire is not burning, but there is a burning presence. There is the burning revelation of God who became a man, and by him grace and truth come, and by him the new covenant emerges, and by him a provision of his own hand that you, Elijah, and us have never worked for, who have never done anything for, and yet we are recipients of his own provision. It's the same exact lesson in John chapter 21, isn't it? When the disciples are fishing and all night, all of their work, they come up with nothing. And there's a guy on the shore waiting for them, right? The same thing, a coal of fire, and there's bread, there's provision. They do not do anything for it. Yeah. And what God is saying to Elijah Elijah, up on Mount Carmel, when my fire came, the fire from heaven came, I was there. But Elijah, now when you're all alone, my fire is here also.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. I'm the same, Elijah. Not only in ministry, but I'm the same in your personal experience. My fire, the fire from heaven, Elijah, is here with you.
Thank you, Lord.
And my bread that came from heaven is here. My water that I will supply, remember? He's speaking of the Spirit. My water that I will supply, Elijah, is here. Hallelujah. He eats. He drinks. He goes back to sleep. And Jesus stays with him, watching him sleep. Psalm 103, back there. Like as a father pitieth his children,
yes,
so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame.
Thank you, Lord.
He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant. That's what Elijah is claiming, isn't it? And to those that remember his commandments to do them. Here is Jesus coming as he's described so wonderfully for us in the New Testament, that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who's touched by the feelings of our infirmities, isn't he? Yes. There he is, under that juniper tree, revealing exactly that to his servant.
Yes, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Making him aware of this God who draws near, who fully identifies with our humanity,
yes,
and has provided all that we need.
Thank you for that.
Hallelujah. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord comes again the second time and touches him again and says, arise and eat, like he did the first. But he adds this, because the journey is too great for you. He knows where he's going. He knows exactly where Elijah's heading. And Elijah here becomes, you know, we often think of the guy who's going to appear very soon, Elisha. But Elijah receives a double portion. Twice the angel wakes him. Twice the angel speaks to him. Twice the angel feeds him. Hallelujah. Elijah receives a double portion from Jesus himself. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
He receives this double portion of his presence, of his protection. Elijah's sleeping. Who's watching over him? Jesus. Jesus is sheltering him. Jesus is protecting him. And he receives a double portion of his provision. He receives, hallelujah, exactly what you and I have received because of the new covenant. Hallelujah. Because he knows that Elijah, for you to finish this journey, you need this. You need my grace. You need my provision. You need what my work has provided for you. You will never make it without me and my provision.
Right.
Hallelujah. And like Moses, he goes in the strength of this for 40 days and 40 nights. Hallelujah. And he gets to the Mount of God. And I see in this another situation. It is very similar to what we see here in the life of David in the book of 1 Samuel. And David is kind of passing through a similar situation as Elijah. Verse 15 says, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God."
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. The very same thing that the angel of the Lord is doing. The very same thing that Jesus is doing for Elijah here, Jonathan is doing it for David. And he tells David, basically, I'll just paraphrase, he tells David as he strengthens his hand, as he goes, like Jesus always does, Jesus always goes right where we are.
Yes.
Doesn't he?
Yes.
Right in our condition. Right in our fear, right in our discouragement, right in our time of questioning, right in our time of exhaustion, right in all of that, he comes right there. And Jonathan comes and he strengthens his hand in the Lord, and basically he says, "David, it's not over." It's not over. What God has said is going to come to pass, David. Oh, it doesn't look like it now, but God's word is true, David, and what God has promised is going to happen. Don't be afraid. And that's what God is doing for Elijah, and as the story continues, that's exactly what God is doing, going to do for Elijah. Because in the episode that we talked about Moses in Numbers chapter 11, the thing that God does to encourage Moses there in that chapter, when Moses says, "Hey, look, let's just send this now, okay?" The thing that God does to encourage Moses, he says, "Moses, there's 70 men that are going to receive of your spirit." Well, in Elijah's case, he ups the ante. He says, "There's 7,000 men, Elijah, that I know about. You don't know about, but I know about." And Moses, right now, you think that the whole company could care less. But I'm telling you, there's 70 men down there that I see. There's 70 men in the midst of that multitude who wants to go back to Egypt, who could care less about the manna. Moses, there's 70 men, and they're going to stand with you. They're going to receive of your life, and this thing is not over yet, Moses.
Amen.
And that's what God is telling Elijah. Elijah, Moses had 70. Well, I have 7,000 now. And you may not know where they are, but I do. And I'm going to let you in on a few of them. And you go to so-and-so, and you go to so-and-so and anoint them. And you go to so-and-so and anoint them. I'm going to let you in on a couple of the 7,000. Because Elijah, this isn't over. Hallelujah. My purpose will move forward.
Thank you, Lord.
And perhaps that's just simply what God wants all of us to hear. It's not over.
Amen.
It's not over.
Amen.
And perhaps God wants to simply remind us that He really is nearer to you right now than you realize. Perhaps what He wants us to hear tonight is that He's going to awaken us to a fresh glimpse of the glory that's revealed in the face of Jesus Christ.
So be it.
And from that fresh glimpse, we will indeed arise, finish the journey.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Yes. Thank you,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Blessed be your holy name, O God.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We thank you tonight, Lord.
Oh, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I ask, O God, that you be true to yourself, Lord, tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, come. Come right where we are, Lord. And Lord, for some of us, Lord, we seem to have depleted our supply. We're sleeping. There is no energy left. There is nothing left. So, Lord, you come.
Thank you, Jesus.
Come and watch over us during this time. And, Lord, let us hear your voice awaken us and sustain us again. Hallelujah. Lord, may we see, Lord, may we all have, Lord, a fresh glimpse. May all of us, Lord, once again, behold that wonderful glory. In Moses' case, it was a fire. In Elijah's case, it was a man. A man that came and joined him. And so, Father, come. Come and join your servants tonight where they are. And Lord, may these quick, short time that we have, perhaps for some of us it's a juniper tree that you're going to join us under. And allow us to drink and eat of your provision. So that, Lord, we'll be able to leave here with strength, grace, the divine enablement to finish our journey.
Thank you, Lord.
and to participate in what you still have for your people.
Yes.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We magnify your great name, O God. Glory, glory to your name, O God. Lord, awaken us tonight, O Lord. Lord, let there be, Lord, a fresh sensing of your voice, of your presence, of your person, O Lord, of your touch, O God. Hallelujah, Lord.
Yes.
Because, Lord, we all know that there is nothing like your voice. There is nothing like your touch.
Yes.
There is nothing like being warmed by the fire of heaven. And eating and drinking of that heavenly supply.
Yes.
And so, Father, I ask for my brethren, Lord, tonight. Oh, God, Lord, I'm asking for my brothers and sisters tonight. Lord, move, Father, on their behalf. Encourage them and strengthen them, Lord. Lord, I believe, Lord, that these precious ones are those, Lord, that have desired and longed for your purposes, for the establishing, Lord, of your true covenant in the hearts of your people.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
They have stood for your word. They have stood for truth. They have stood, Lord, for your highest and best.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, for some of them, it's been a painful journey to do that. It's cost them, Lord. And so, Father, I'm asking, Lord,
thank you, Lord.
Come. Come tonight. Come through the night. Come tomorrow morning. Come tomorrow afternoon. Come tomorrow night.
Yes.
Come Friday morning. Come.
Yes.
Come and sit with us, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, come and sit with us here.
Yes.
Come and awaken us to your voice. Come, Lord.
Yes.
And feed us. Come, O God, and allow us to feel, Lord, your touch and the fire of God again, Lord. Do this,
yes.
Lord. Do this in thy mercy. Do this, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Oh, we magnify your great name, O God.
Thank you, Lord.
Worthy, worthy, Lord.
Yes.
Worthy is your great name.
Yes.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you.